Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, St. Matthew chapter 5. We continue through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And may God add his richest blessing to the reading of this portion of his holy word. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we come before your word, and we pray that we would hear from you. We pray that you would feed us and break the bread of life to us now, for we do not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from out of your mouth. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Make us listen and open our ears by the power of your Holy Spirit, in spite of the inability and sin of the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Saving grace and social grace. I wish Bob Yule wouldn't chew tobacco was all Atticus said about it. According to Miss Stephanie Crawford, however, Atticus was leaving the post office when Mr. Yule approached him, cursed him, spat on him, and threatened to kill him. Miss Stephanie, who by the time she had told it twice, was there and had seen it all. Miss Stephanie said Atticus didn't bat an eye, just took out his handkerchief and wiped his face and stood there and let Mr. Yule call him names wild horses could not bring her to repeat. Those, of course, are the opening words of chapter 23 of To Kill a Mockingbird. Bob Yule was the scum of Macon, but he was a white man in lower Alabama in the 1930s. And so when he and his daughter Mayella falsely accused a black man of a crime he never committed, the white jury went with the Yules and sent Tom Robinson to prison. But Tom's pro bono attorney, Atticus Finch, destroyed the Yules in court in a valiant but hopeless effort to get Mr. Robinson justly acquitted. After the trial, Bob Yule swore revenge on Mr. Finch. And on this particular occasion, when Yule cussed, threatened, spat in Mr. Finch's face and called him everything but a child of God, Atticus did not retaliate. Amid various profanities, Yule asked Mr. Finch if he was too proud to fight. Miss Stephanie said Atticus said, no, too old, put his hands in his pockets and strolled on. Miss Stephanie said you had to hand it to Atticus Finch. He could be right dry sometimes. His children became worried about him, and he said to them, if spitting in my face and threatening me saved Mayella Yule one extra beating, that's something I'll gladly take. He had to take it out on somebody, and I'd rather it be on me than that house full of children there. Atticus was a gentleman, fictional character, but a gentleman. In this passage, Jesus says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. That is what a gentleman or a gentle lady ought to do. Now, Jesus is not simply giving a lesson in etiquette. The Sermon on the Mount is not cotillion class. The issue here is that there is a profound connection between saving grace and what we call social grace or the social graces. That is, our manners are windows into our souls. I'm not talking about being fancy or ostentatious. That's actually very poor manners. No true social grace. Being gracious and gentle in my interaction and dealings with others, if it is real, must come out of a deep humility. In other words, it's not all about me. And that's a lesson we have to learn from God. We have to experience His grace. So now let's look at saving grace and social grace. First, in this passage, we see the abuse of the law. The abuse of the law. Look at verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that is an actual law in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 21. It's a well-known saying. Even people who have never cracked a cover of a Bible in their lives have heard this. And many people, probably most people, have this idea that the Old Testament God was mean and vindictive and commanded people to get revenge, an eye for an eye. But then in the New Testament, sweet, gentle Jesus came along and changed everything and told his people to be nice because the new God is nice. But that whole way of thinking does violent injustice to this text of Scripture. The purpose of the original law, an eye for an eye, and so forth, was not to encourage retaliation. It actually was to limit retaliation. The punishment must fit the crime. People, if you don't know any real people, let me tell you, people have a sinful tendency to overreact. And the principle at the highest level is, if someone knocks out your eye, you cannot kill him in retaliation. That is not justice. And that principle, at the most extreme level, was to filter down to the smallest details. This law was also given to ensure due process and prevent one from taking the law into one's own hands. But the Pharisees took this law, this good law intended to limit revenge, and flipped it upside down. They took it to mean that if someone harmed or wronged you, the law required you to do the exact same thing to them in revenge. And most, people, at least many, probably think that that's what the law meant. You are bound to seek revenge, get somebody back. But it really meant quite the opposite of that. So when you hear the expression, anytime you hear it said, an eye for an eye, remember that the principle was not, if someone pokes out your eye, you have to poke out his eye. No, the principle is, if someone pokes out your eye, you cannot kill him in return. The punishment must fit the crime. Again, that's the most extreme example, but the principle holds in much simpler things. In the nursery, one two-year-old snatches a toy away from another two-year-old. So the child toddles over and bites the child who snatched the toy. The eye for an eye law, which is technically known as the Lex Talionis, that law says to the child, as we all have said to the child, no, biting is not an appropriate response to taking a toy. If you have more than one child, you have applied this law many times. But the Pharisees turned it on its head because they were vengeful and vindictive. And many of them were just plain mean people. And they abused this good law. We see the abuse of the law. Secondly, in this passage, we see our attitude toward ourselves. Our attitude toward ourselves. Look at verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now here Jesus gives four examples that go against the Pharisees' vindictive spirit. First example, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Now being slapped on the cheek in that way it would be more of an insult than assault and battery. He's not saying if someone shoots you or beats you, you can't call the police or defend yourself. You remember that Bob Yule finally tried to kill Atticus's children. And Mr. Arthur Radley came out and killed Mr. Yule to save the children. And he was a real hero of the story. He did the right thing. They both did. When Atticus was personally insulted, he went on and did not retaliate. When the children were in danger, Boo Radley killed the assailant and saved their lives. There's no contradiction. Jesus is telling us personally to bear insults. Don't be so thin-skinned. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you better grow some thick skin, because you will be insulted. Second example, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, under the law of Moses, if a man put down his coat as collateral on a loan, it had to be returned to him at night. It might be all he had to keep warm. In other words, the Jew had a God-given right to a coat. But Jesus says, if someone sues you for your coat, give him your cloak also. Sinclair Ferguson points out that Jesus is not indicating here that a man should be left virtually naked. Nor is Jesus taking away the right to a coat legislated in the Old Testament. He's telling us not to stand on our rights. Be willing to surrender your legal rights for the good of another. Third example, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Under Roman law, a soldier could compel a subjugated civilian to walk with him and carry his gear for 1,000 paces, be approximately a mile. The Jews resented it, found it humiliating that they could be forced to carry some unclean Roman soldier's gear for a mile. Jesus says, if he compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. See, that Roman soldier is limited by his own law. He can't make you walk more than 1,000 paces. But if you'll walk 2 miles, you will show him that you serve a higher authority than the Roman government. Fourth example, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now we know Scripture says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Most people that ask for money are asking for drug money. Don't be naive. We deal with it at church all the time. But someone asks for gas, we send them down to Killian's, pay the bill. People ask for food, we get them gift cards from the grocery store. You don't have to hand somebody cash that they can spend on what they don't need. But we are commanded to help those who ask. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, of all four of these examples, surely there is but one principle in this teaching, and that is a man's attitude toward himself. It's a very spiritual teaching, and it works out in the following respects. First, I must be right in my attitude towards myself, and the spirit of self-defense that immediately arises when any wrong is done to me. I must also deal with the desire for revenge and the spirit of retaliation that is so characteristic of the natural self. Then there is the attitude of self towards injustices that are done to it and toward the demands that are made upon it by the community or by the state. And finally, there is the attitude of self to personal possessions. Our Lord here is unveiling and exposing this horrible thing that controls the natural man. Self. That terrible legacy that has come down from the fall of man and which makes man glorify himself and set himself up as a god. He protects this self all along and in every way, but he does it not only when he's attacked or when something is taken from him, he does it also in the matter of his possessions. If another wants to borrow from him, his instinctive response is, why should I part with my goods and impoverish myself? It is self the whole time. You see, the key to good social graces, as Jesus is here teaching them, is to be broken free of self. Martin Luther said, you know what he said, the fundamental problem basic problem of the entire human race is that we turned in on ourselves. And this manifests itself socially. In these examples, Jesus mentioned the desire to retaliate. You offended me. Unwillingness to be generous. It's mine. So many ways, the self and man being turned in on himself manifests in our social interactions. Person who does not listen, who does all the talking, simply bad manners. And it's because of a fundamental narcissistic self-centeredness. Our manners are a window into our souls. So we see the abuse of the law. We see our attitude towards others. And thirdly and finally, we see the perfect gentleman. The perfect gentleman. Now turn ahead a few pages or several pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Jesus has been telling us not to retaliate when attacked. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus, who taught us to do this, actually did it himself. He did not retaliate. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus thought nothing of himself. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but made himself nothing and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The perfect gentleman, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most humble, the most gracious, the most meek and lowly man who ever lived. We are full of ourselves. We have an impulse to retaliate, to stand on our rights. But we have a Savior who did not retaliate. A Savior who humbled himself. who was a perfect gentleman. And he paid the price of our narcissistic self-absorption, our sin, loving and deifying and being turned in on and stuck in worshiping ourselves. He paid for it all. And he says, come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek or humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, he says. Will you come to him? He'll give you rest. Rest from the burden of guilt. Rest from the dead weight of a vengeful and spiteful spirit that can't turn loose of a grudge. He'll give you rest from the heavy burden, dead weight of yourself. Will you take his yoke and learn true humility from him who is meek and lowly? Come to the perfect, gentle man, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.